صلي على محمد صلي على شفيعنا صلي على محمد.
گزارش کروں گا شیخ مرتضیٰ بچو صاحب سے کی تشریف لائیں بابا سے بلند سلام
اللهم صل علی محمد وآل محمد حج
احسن اعوذ بالله من الشیطان الرجیم بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم الحمد لله رب العالمین هو به نستعین انه خیر ناصر ومعین والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. ما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. Firstly, I'd like to congratulate all of you on the birth of the Prophet of Allah. And I also would like to thank the organizers for organizing this program and for realizing the importance of having unity amongst the Muslimin. And I also want to thank particular Mulana Sahab, both of you, for joining us today. Jazakumullah khairan. As I knew Mulana Sahab would talk about the topic of unity in Islam, then I picked on another topic that Brother Shahab had given me. And that's the topic of terrorism in the view of the Qur'an and the seerah of the Prophet of Allah. Mm-hmm. It's an important topic because one of the things that stops the growth of Islam and stops the growth within Islam as well, or within Muslims as well, is the issue of terrorism. But before we can look at the view of the Qur'an and before we can look at the view of the seerah on terrorism, it's important for us to first define what is terrorism. Mm-hmm. You know, I was reading a lot of papers and articles as I prepared for this talk. And I found that in a lot of these papers and articles, sometimes even written by Muslims, the concept of terrorism was not clear. Sometimes it wasn't clear for the writer himself. Sometimes it wasn't clear or clarified for the audience. Or sometimes even the writer or the speaker would simply assume that the audience knows what terrorism is, and they would use examples or instances of terrorism to explain terrorism. So first I want to define, and you'll see I have another reason for doing that as well. I first want to define, well, what exactly is terrorism? So the word terrorism in the English language, we're looking at it linguistically right now, comes from two words. The first one, terror or terror, which actually comes from Greek background. And it means to scare someone, to create fear in someone. And ism is French, meaning the practice of. And therefore terrorism, etymologically speaking, is the idea of, or the practice of creating fear within someone. Well, that is what it means in the dictionary. But what about a definition for terrorism? Academics, organizations, governments, well, what definition do they use for terrorism? It's interesting that there is no singular definition for terrorism. There was a study done, and in that study the author found that there are actually 212 different definitions of terrorism in the world today. So the academics have their own definition of terrorism. Various US departments have their own definition of terrorism. The Department of Defense has one definition. The Navy has another definition. Whatever suits them, right? And even people in general have another definition as well. So today what I want to talk about is some of the common features which define an act of terror and distinguish it from something or an act which is not an act of terror. In particular, I want to point out four things. The first one, it's the use of violence, or according to some definition, the use of unlawful violence. And this violence can take on many different forms. It happens through assassinations, it happens through bombings, it happens through kidnappings, it happens through suicide bombings, it happens in a number of different ways. And of course today this definition is also expanding to include information terrorism, cyber terrorism, other forms of terrorism. But for our discussion today, I just want to first understand the traditional and conventional definition of terrorism. That should be clear for us first, and then we can go on to look at some more contemporary definitions or contemporary forms of terrorism. So one, it involves the use of violence. Two, which is very important, the goal of the violence is to create fear in the general population. It's important to understand that for the terrorist, the act of terrorism itself is not important. It is the public response to terrorism that is of importance to him. Okay. It's the fear that it creates in the heart of the people that is the goal of the terrorist. And therefore you'll find that a terrorist will usually attack a place of significance, which will generate the most publicity. Or he'll attack people of significance, which will generate the most publicity. Or he will attack public institutions, for example. I'll give you an example, and for the lack of a better example, I'm going to use 9/11 because that's something that we're all familiar with. So the terrorists would have chosen to take those planes into any building in New York. And you know there are many buildings in New York, but they chose which buildings? The World Trade Center, the Twin Towers. Why? Because that would have generated the most publicity. Therefore, the goal of the terrorist is to use minimum resources to generate maximum fear and maximum publicity. Therefore, they say that usually terrorism is used by a weaker side, a group that does not have enough resources, enough military power, enough weapons, enough manpower, enough structure or logistical support to actually attack the enemy using conventional warfare, or what's called symmetric warfare. They will then revert to using unconventional or asymmetric warfare. But it's also important to note that terrorism is not always carried out by the weaker side. Sometimes a side which has strength will also refer to terrorism. For example, the Zionist regime, the State of Israel, often refers to acts of terror towards the Palestinian people. Right? They will drop they'll drop 500 kilogram bombs, half a ton bombs, in the middle of a crowded city. They will kidnap Palestinians, they will assassinate important Palestinians. During the last war or the previous war before then, they actually bombed a school that was certified by the United Nations. They'll have flights that fly very low in the middle of the night at the speed of sound, creating reverberations that will cause fear in the hearts of children, women, and old people as well. So terrorism is not limited to, you know, groups which are weak or groups which are small. Sometimes they are done by states as well. So one, it involves violence. Two, to create fear in the public. Three, it also has a disregard for the safety, the life, the protection, and the security, and the property of non-combatants. And the word that they use is non-combatants, all right? And it's important for us to understand the word non-combatants. So non-combatants are people who might belong in the enemy camp, but they are not on the battlefield. They're civilians. They're not involved in the combat. They don't have the strength, like old people, like women, like children, like people who are sick, or people who just have not come to the battlefield, or who are not prepared to do combat, okay? So one, it involves violence to create fear within non-combatants. And four, what is interesting, is most definitions will tell you that it is motivated by a political, ideological, or religious objective. It's important for us to understand that terrorism is not always, even though the media may want it to look like that, terrorism is not always motivated by religion. It can be motivated by a number of other things, by nationalism, by other political ideologies, okay? Interestingly, I was recently listening to an interview between Mehdi Hassan, and I believe Mehdi Hassan is a Shia brother, who is a journalist for Al Jazeera TV, and he was interviewing Richard Dawkins. And Richard Dawkins is a self-professed atheist. And he's actually one of the leaders of atheism today. He promotes atheism very openly. He has written a number of books which are pro-atheism and against theism, one of them being The God Delusion, which has sold millions of copies in different languages worldwide. And Richard Dawkins argues in that interview, and traditionally as well, that religion is evil because it creates evil. Right? Religion is evil because it inspires people to do acts of terrorism, for example. And he talks about it quite often. So what's interesting was that Mehdi Hassan in his interview referred to a study that was done in the University of Chicago by a professor called Robert Payne. And this professor, he studied various forms of terrorism. Actually, he studied one form in particular. He studied suicide bombings. And he looked at the causes behind why people carry out suicide bombings. Is it for religious reasons, or nationalistic reasons, political reasons, or ideological reasons? And he studied a number of cases. In fact, he studied 315 cases in total. His result in this was he found little or no connection between suicide terrorism and Islamic fundamentalism or any of the world religions. In fact, he found most of the motivation for such terrorism was actually nationalism and not religion. For land and for power, but not for religion. In any case, coming back to our definition now, we say that terrorism, and I'll tell you why this definition is important. Terrorism is when an act of violence is used to create fear within non-combatants, within the general population, within civilians, for the purpose of achieving a political, ideological, or religious goal. Okay? Sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Now that we've defined it, we can actually ask, what is the Islamic perspective of terrorism? And I say the Islamic perspective because it's important for us to distinguish the Islamic perspective from what some Muslims or people who claim to be Muslims might do. The two are very different. And it's important for you to distinguish this for the people whom you meet on the streets, for your fellow Canadians, that what a Muslim might do is not necessarily the teaching of Islam. Mm-hmm. Muslims are influenced by a number of things. They're influenced by their culture, they're influenced by their own desires, they're influenced by other ideologies as well, and they're of course influenced by Islam as well. This is important because, as I mentioned to some of you earlier, that even when we see acts of terrorism being carried out in Pakistan by a few individuals, let's not take what a few individuals do and then generalize it to an entire community, or generalize it to an entire faith, or generalize it to an entire sect within the Muslim community. That's not a fair generalization to do. Continuing on, what is the Arabic word for terrorism? Can anybody help me with that? Sorry? No. What is the Arabic word that they use today in contemporary Arabic for terrorism or for terrorists? So it's Irhab or Irhabi or Irhabiyun. Okay? Irhab, the idea of creating terror, the idea of creating fear. Okay? These words, even though they were there during the time of the Prophet of Allah and during the period of revelation, they did not have the meaning of terrorism that we just defined right now. Because the meaning that I just defined for you right now is a contemporary coinage and wasn't there during the time of the Prophet of Allah. Therefore, do not look for any ahadith or do not look for any ayat of the Quran that talk about the Irhabiyun or the Irhabi. But that's okay, because now, since we have defined what terrorism is, and we have analyzed for ourselves what terrorism is, we can take it apart and we can say that the Islamic perspective of terrorism will depend on how we answer three questions. Number one, does Islam allow us to create fear in the heart of the general population? Number two, what is Islam's perspective of using violence against non-combatants? And number three, does Islam allow the use of unlawful violence or not?
Sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
So inshallah, I'll try to answer this question using ayat of the Quran and then always reverting to the seerah of the Prophet of Allah. As for the first question, does Islam allow us to create fear in the hearts of civilians? We believe that every human being has the right to peace. Peace from war and peace from the fear of war as well. Okay. Using fear as a tool of coercion, of making general people change their minds, is not considered ethical in Islam. The Quran gives us the example of the magicians during the time of Fir'aun. We're told that these magicians, they used fear, they used their magic to create fear in the hearts of people so that people would be subdued and subjugated to them. So when Prophet Musa came to them and they decided to have a matching, Prophet Musa says to them, قَالَ أَلْقُوا, he told them, throw your sticks. So when they threw their sticks, فَلَمَّا أَلْقَوْا سَحَرُوا أَعْيُنَ النَّاسِ وَاسْتَرْحَبُوهُمْ, they bewitched the eyes of people. Actually, it was a sleight of hand. It wasn't real magic. وَاسْتَرْحَبُوهُمْ, and through that act, they wanted to create fear in the hearts of the people. وَجَاءُوا بِسِحْرٍ عَظِيمٍ, and they indeed brought or produced a great magic. But the Quran talks about it in a very negative manner. And therefore you find the Prophet of Allah did not allow the Muslims to create fear in the heart of others, even in the heart of the mushrikeen, especially when the Muslims were in a position of power and the mushrikeen were in a position of weakness. The Prophet of Allah still did not allow the Muslims to use fear against the population of the mushrikeen. We find in the conquest of Mecca, on the night they had agreed that the next day the Muslims would enter Mecca without any bloodshed. The next morning, when the Prophet of Allah was entering Mecca, he gave the flag, according to this narration that I have, to Sa'd ibn Ubadah, and he told him, go and announce to the people of Mecca that we are coming in. Sa'd went into the people, into Mecca, and he started announcing, O Abu Sufyan, al-yawm yawmul malhama, al-yawm tusbil hurma. Today is the day of revenge. Today we're going to break all sacred things. Today we're taking our revenge. So they came to the Prophet of Allah, and they complained, Ya Rasulallah, this is what the flag bearer is saying. This is what he's saying as he's entering Mecca. And people are becoming frightened. People are afraid for their own lives, for their children, for their property, for their dignity, for their honor. The Prophet of Allah said, called him back, gave the flag to Hazrat Ali, and told him, go and tell the people, Al-Yawm Yawmul Marhama. Today is the day of mercy. Today is the day of affection. That's the first one. The second one, what about using violence against non-combatants, civilians? So appreciate with me that there are two types of people. There are people who are non-combatants because they simply are not able to come to the battlefield and combat. Like women and children and old people and sick people, and we'll talk about them. But then there are people who are combatants. They're soldiers in the army, they're generals, they're leaders. But there are times when they're not prepared to enter combat. They're not aware that you're combating with them. They're not aware that you might be attacking them. Okay? Islam says, you're not allowed to attack non-combatants. Not only that, interesting. Islam says, you're not allowed to attack a combatant when he's not ready to enter into combat with you. As long as you've not announced to him that here I am going to fight with you now, you cannot what we call assassinate him. See, in the early days of Islam, there was a concept called fat. The closest definition you get for fat, or translation that you have for fat, is assassination. Okay, to kill someone when he is not aware that you are attacking him. The Prophet of Allah did not allow for fat. We have a hadith. This hadith comes from our sixth Imam, Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq. I just want to remind you that the sixth Imam, just as he's important to Shias, was a great source of unity amongst the Shia and the Sunnah. In fact, amongst his companions and amongst his peers and scholars was Imam Malik bin Anas.
And Maulana Sahib will tell us that Imam Malik bin Anas has written a very important book or collection of hadith known as the Muwatta of Imam Malik.
Muwatta.
Ahsan jazakumullah. In his Muwatta, he quotes at least 12 or 13 a hadith from the Prophet of Allah, he says, on the authority of Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, our sixth Imam. Somebody came to the sixth Imam and said, there's this person who's becoming very abusive, very rebellious, and he's swearing, he's cursing at the family of the Prophet of Allah. Allow me to assassinate this person. Allow me to kill him when he's not aware that I'm trying to attack him. Okay? Listen to what the Imam had to say to him. The Imam said to him, هذا الفتح, what you're asking to do is assassination. وَقَدْ نَهَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ عَنِ الْفَتْحِ. And the Prophet of Allah has prohibited assassinations. يَا أَبَى الصَّبَّاحِ وَأَبَى الصَّبَاحِ إِنَّ الْإِسْلَامِ قَيَّدَ الْفَتْحِ. Surely Islam had put stringent conditions on when you can assassinate. And the Imam tells him, leave this person, somebody else will take care of him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of him. Can a religion that does not allow you to assassinate a combatant before you have announced to him, a prophet who did not allow to assassinate combatants before they were prepared to enter into battle, before they knew that you are going to enter into battle with them, would such a religion allow assassinating civilians? Would it allow for you to take people down from buses, put them on the side of the buses and then assassinate them? Or people who are praying inside the masjid, or people who are simply in a procession?
Allah.
Such a religion would not allow for that. Third question. What about using unlawful violence? Okay. Violence that is not just the use of guns or the use of swords, but more and beyond that as well. We have a very interesting hadith from the Prophet of Allah. But before I quote this hadith, one of the most important things that the Prophet has taught us is that whenever you want to achieve a profound goal, always use ethical means. Don't ever use unethical means to achieve any of your goals. Whether they're religious goals, personal goals, community goals, never ever use unethical means. There is no doubt that killing innocent human beings is not permissible in Islam. It is considered unethical in Islam. Therefore, killing innocent human beings to achieve any goal, even the most sacred of religious goals, is not permissible in Islam. People who use terrorism or who use unethical means to achieve their goals have not understood the very fundamental message of the Prophet of Allah. They haven't understood the philosophy that the Prophet of Allah has given to the Ummah of how we should conduct ourselves, of how we should achieve our goals in life. And therefore we're told, and I'm going to narrate this hadith from two ways. I first narrate it from the sixth Imam. The sixth Imam says, whenever the Prophet of Allah would send his companions to the battlefield, he would first gather them. Having gathered them, he would tell them, Bismillahi wa billahi wa fi sabilillahi wa ala millati rasulillah. You're leaving for the battlefield, you leave in the name of God and with the help of God, and on the way that God has prescribed for you and on the path of the Prophet of Allah. And then he would tell them, move towards your objective and never do khiyana. Don't ever betray, don't ever deceive. Do not amputate people on the battlefield. This is unlawful violence. Do not kill old people. Do not kill children. Do not kill women. Do not even cut down trees. Unless you need to cut down trees. Now, I just want to narrate the same hadith, but this time I want to narrate it from the Muwatta of Imam Malik bin Anas, from a source of the Ahl Sunnah. And in this hadith, he narrates from the Prophet of Allah. And the Prophet of Allah told some of his companions that I advise you to 10 things. Do not kill women or children or an aged, infirm person. Do not cut down fruit-bearing trees. Do not destroy an uninhabited place. Do not slaughter sheep or camels except for food. Do not burn bees or do not scatter them. Do not steal from the booty and do not be cowardly either. Mm-hmm. This is the Islamic view that when a person has to go into battle, when a community is forced into battle, that one, it should have the right justification for the battle, and two, it should be ethical in the battle itself. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts our efforts on this night. And based on the hearts that have gathered over here and our intentions, that inshallah, He unites the hearts of the Muslimin. And He creates unity between all the brothers under the Muslim Ummah. And that together we work towards the growth of Islam and Muslims. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد.